As we begin this morning, I'd like to turn to a couple of verses in the book of John. The first verse is at the end of John, the Gospel of John. John 20. John 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the end of this Gospel when John is summarizing. My father used to do a good deal of public speaking, and he would always encourage me. He said, you need to tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you need to tell them what you want to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So John kind of took the same approach with this book. He summarized the book early on in the first chapter. He really summarized powerfully the gospel, and then he told the message that he had, and at the end he says this, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these I have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe and life. Believe is used an enormous number of times in this book, and life is a second most common word. Another passage, let's read, turn back to John 10. John 10, 10b. 10b. The second half. A and B, you know. John 10, 10b. I'm sorry. John 10, 10. There's so many tens, I can't keep my tens straight. John 10. 10b, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Lord, we just look to you today to grant us grace just to gain something for you in our lives. Just pray you'd grant us grace to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. You know, I've been meditating on the book of John, the Gospel of John, lately. And actually, I've been meditating on the Gospel of John for 40 years. I don't know if everyone has a book that they often go back to when you need encouragement and so forth, but this is my book. And 40 years ago, when I came to the Lord, can't believe 40 years, He said to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lately, he's been speaking to me in a verse out of this book. And that verse is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As we began, so we live, and so we live today. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. I think it's interesting that John waits to the end of this book to tell us the theme, but maybe it's for those that are a little more dense than I mean, dense as I am, that we didn't quite get it. So he waits until the end. But he says that we might believe and have life in his name. Also in John 10, he uses an example of what the Lord Jesus himself spoke. You know, he says he's telling these things, these examples, these miracles, signs. But he says one of the things that he repeated that the Lord himself said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I was looking at this. I wonder, just read a couple of saints that have gone before us, what they have to say about this matter of life. A.W. Tozer has a book called The Pursuit of Man. And in the introduction to that book, he says, the argument of this book is the essential interiority of true religion. I expect to show that if we would know the power of the Christian message, our nature must be invaded by an object, capital O object, from beyond it, and that which is external must become internal, that the objective reality, which is God, must cross the threshold of our personality and take residence within. The objective reality, capital R, must become, which is God, must cross the threshold of our personality and take residence within. You know, Andrew Murray has a little book. You know, we really need to pray some of these things not go out of print. You know, these our fathers in the faith that are so rich. But Andrew Murray says in a book called The New Life, which I believe is out of print, he says, "With a heart full of peace and love, I think of all of you, and I pray that the Lord may confirm his work in you. I have not become weary of crying out to you. The blessedness and the power of the new life that is in you are greater than you know, are wonderfully great. Only learn to trust in Jesus, the gift of God, and to know aright the Scriptures, the Word of God. Only give him time to hold communion with you and to work in you, and your heart will overflow with the blessedness of God." My real burden, you know, as I was thinking of this, is I think in this country, maybe in different places, the gospel is sold as sort of a deliverance from hell, a pardon. It is greatly a pardon. It is greatly our sins forgiven. But you know what? It's a new life. The Lord has not called us for that little thing to get saved and to avoid hell. But he's really called us and birthed in us a new life. Our salvation is a beginning, not an end. And that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for his purpose, to serve him for his end. Well, as we look at this a little bit, I thought it might be interesting to think for a minute about who is this John. Who is the John that wrote this book? He's the Apostle John. He was probably the youngest apostle. He was one that was very close to the Lord. He leaned on his breast. He's the one that leaned on his breast. And he was a son. He and his brother James were sons of a prosperous Galilean fisherman. And they were young and zealous. And what was their nickname? Who knows what their nickname was? Sons of Thunder. How many sons of thunder in here? Not too many. A few. But are they sons of thunder? But I think it was great to see that the time that John wrote this book, and really wrote most of his things, it was much later in his life. We're told that it might be 85 or 90 A.D., so John was an old man. And he may not have been full of thunder anymore of himself, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. You know, he was a man that was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. And what was his testimony on the isle when he started writing the book of Revelation? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was full of that life, and he was serving the Lord in a difficult place in the power of a resurrected life. What was John's purpose? What was John's calling? It's interesting, we have different names for some of these apostles, and his name has often been called, he was a mender of nets. You know, that goes along with his fisherman heritage, but he was a mender of nets. Interesting, what is a mender of nets? What's a mender of net? Trying to fix things, trying to pull them back together to where they've slipped. And by the time John wrote, it was late. It was probably the second or third generation Christians. And it might be very likely that they'd fallen into form. They were following the Lord in form. You know, that was a big concern there in Revelation, that they not follow just in form. This book, for me, it was a book given to me. I don't know, when you were first saved, did they give you a Gospel of John? That was kind of a way of witnessing. Or if you're first saved, this was a simple book to show you the Lord. But given the fact that this was written in 85 or 90, I think it was also written to the church. It was written to those that had gone on sometime and had a real message. It has a message for us that have gone on sometime. What is that message? And I think that Paul, a few quotes from Paul that I think summarize John's message. He says, Paul's prayer was that they might not slip from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Christ, the sum of all things spiritual. And Christ, who is our life. And I believe the Lord was calling these folks back to simplicity, from external things to life in the Spirit. And I believe he's calling us back that same way. I'd like to read, for an emphasis on what he's saying in these two verses, I'd like to read them from this expanded translation by Wiest. You often hear us talk about Wiest, and this is more a literal translation from the Greek, and it helps us get a better feeling. It picks up some of the different verb tenses and so forth. But let me just read these two verses. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Accordingly, many other attesting miracles did Jesus also perform in the sight of the disciples, which have not been written in this book. But these have been written and are on record in order that you may be believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that believing you may be having life in his name. So there's a sense here that when we read the New American Standard, it says that you might believe and have life as a point in time. But if you look at this literal translation, it says that you might be believing, present tense, and you might be having life in his name. I believe the Lord would have us return to the simplicity and know the life of Christ. And then we were in chapter 10, verse 10b. I alone came in order that they might be possessing life, and then they might be possessing it in super abundance. So again, there's a sense that this isn't a point in time, something we've acquired, something we put in our pocket, you know, to save us for future deliverance, but something that he's given us that's alive, living, dynamic, that we're to be possessors and be full of the life that he's given us. We're going to look at it some more, but let me just read what a real short definition of this life that Vines gives us. There's three words for life in the Bible, and I'll look at them in a minute, but what we're talking about here is life as God has it, that which the Father has in himself, in which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself. Life in the Spirit, life of God. You know, the purpose in the Lord saving us and giving us this life is way beyond personal blessing. It is definitely for personal blessing. But that's just a start. That blessing is so that we might be useful to him. Let's read Revelation 1, 5, and 6. Just give us a little sense of what the Lord's after. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, in his salutation in Revelation, he said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood," maybe a beginning and a birth, and the end, and to go on, he says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So this salvation, this new life is given that we might be a kingdom of priests unto God's glory. We often read 1 Peter chapter 2. Gives us more a sense of what he's called us to in new life. And coming to him, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. "And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And you also as living stones." That living stone, by the way, is a form of this life that we talked about. Life as God has it. "Living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the Lord has called us for a purpose. He's given us this life, life as God has it, for a purpose. This story of the life as God has it, goes really from the beginning to the end of the book. What happened in the beginning of the book? In the garden, man, Adam and Eve were placed in that garden to have dominion, to abide, to rest in the Lord. And what did they do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's life, God's provision wasn't enough, and they wanted their own way. They wanted more strength, and it was a fall. But God's after recovering us into His life and His character, and I think we can be encouraged when we look at the end of Revelation that there is an end in view. He is going to have His way. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Life triumphant is going to be there, as promised. And He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The river of life at the end, at the consummation. How fortunate we are to not have to wait until those days, but we can be partakers of that life today. It's been born in us. John, let's just think for a minute. What's John's method? I want to make a comment about John's method. He says that there were many things that he could have picked to make his point, to illustrate, but he said, I picked these signs. And a sign, definition of a sign is a miracle with an ethical end and purpose. Miracles which lead something out of and beyond themselves. Finger posts of God, valuable not so much for what they are as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the doer, of his immediate connection with a higher spiritual world, mighty works, great works. So these are signposts. John uses the miracles. We need to be careful and don't read the miracles as an end in themselves. Many miracles, people were helped, but the greater good here is that we see these miracles lead us to Christ, lead us to God, and we're to see Him. Well, there are three words used in the Bible for life. Probably many people know these things, but it's good to think about them. Bios, psuche, and Zoe. What's bios? Natural life, animal life, biological life. What is psuche? Is psychological life. It's where soul life, it's where psychology comes from. Breath of life, the natural life, the seat of personality. One's own self. Self life, soul life. Zoe. I'm going to read what that is. Zoe, John uses life 37 times in this book. 32 of them are Zoe. The rest of them are psuche, soul life, and they're used in a sense of denying your soul life so that you might have more of Zoe. Okay, bear with me. I'll read Zoe. Zoe out of vines. It's used in the New Testament, a life as a principle. Life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it. That which the Father has in Himself and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself and which the Son manifested in the world. From this life, man has become alienated in consequence of the fall. And of this life, men become partakers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes its author to all as such as trust in Him, and who is said to be the life of the believer. For the life that He gives, He maintains. Eternal life, catch this, eternal life isn't something future held up in a storehouse to have in the future. It says eternal life is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ. Christ in us. The hope of glory. So, obviously the world, I believe, just a couple comments, has a real good sense of life in the other two definitions. We can't expect the world and our environment to really understand spiritual life unless they've been born again. But it does have a good sense of the other two. And actually, it spends a lot of time. First word, think about where we've come with bios, natural life, physical life. Medicine has made enormous advances, you know? I personally have been benefited from them. I got, a few years ago, I had an operation, and after that, my cholesterol went nuts. Diet, nothing helped it. So, by the grace of God, I've been taking Lipitor. And unfortunately for you all, that might make me last quite a bit longer. But in eternity, how much is this lasting? You know, my point I want to make is we can get really stuck on these things and get caught up with the natural life, the physical life. Lately, for the last time now, Sharon and I went to Chicago in February. It's very cold out there, but it was to go see her family, and it was actually the time the auto shows every year in February, so that's how she got me to go out there. But it was nine below one morning when we got up to go to church with Uncle Pat, so I said, that's it. I'll give up the auto show. But as we came back, we were walking through the airport, through O'Hare. Our planes were delayed. They were de-icing planes. I mean, you guys don't know what you missed by living in Richmond. But anyway, so I had quite a while to walk up and down the airport, get some exercise in. The halls are great big in O'Hare's terminal. I got back to the seat, and I said, Sharon, you cannot believe how many baby boomers there are out there. And I said, you know, if you are one, you know one. And, you know, years ago, when my grandparents were my age, my grandmother had a cloth bag with wooden handles, and she came to visit, and she brought her knitting. She had gray hair, and she put it up, and she had big dresses. She looked her age, you know. Now we have the benefit of great things, this youth culture. We can fix our hair, we can fix our teeth, we can fix our skin. You know, the oldest of us wear blue jeans and sneakers, no more dresses, but let's not get obsessed with the youth culture, you know? I believe that would take us away from dealing with the Lord. It's good to be exercised and keep in health and keep our weight down and eat right, all these things we've learned, and not smoke. But let's not get obsessed with the youth culture. The Lord's after our hearts. He's after us more of Christ and His people. Another kind of life that is so we've had so much going on is the soul life. And you know, the world and the system talk about psychology, how psychology has grown by leaps and bounds. Actually, I think psychology was always there. It might have taken the form of different things, but you know, since the turn of the century, since first the 1900s, it's become very prominent. Just think about it. It covers our whole way of life. The army adds, be all you can be. An army of one. You know, pump up the self. You can do it. You know, all this positive reinforcement. And actually, psychology, I think we need real discernment. Psychology has leaked into, in a big way, into Christian circles. Let me read a couple titles I looked up on Amazon. Books sold under Christian books on Amazon. Your Best Life Now. 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential and Becoming a Better You. Talking about the self-life. The power of the soul life is stunningly strong and very effective. But I just would challenge us all to have discernment on the difference between soul life and spiritual life. Christianity and psychology are two different things. I'm not making values on it. We need to know we are to be those full of the Spirit in our inward man. and the other things seem to fall in place when we get our priorities straight. Zoe, spiritual life, life as God has it. This life of God, this life in the Spirit was something I believe that was very difficult for John to explain, and his tactic, his strategy for doing that in this book was stark contrasts. I'd just like to look at three contrasts that he used in John 2, 3, and 4, in chapter 2, 3, and 4. What's the story in John 2, anybody? What'd you say, Marianne? Oh, Carrie, the marriage. Yeah, I can't hear, sorry. John, if I can find it. John 2 was the marriage at Cana. Isn't it interesting that the first public ministry the Lord did here was a marriage? You know, we talked about death and life being a theme throughout the Bible. This marriage is a theme from the very beginning. In the garden, there was a marriage. At the end, there's a marriage. In the beginning, John starts with a wedding. We need to think about that. But he said in 3, they were at this wedding. I understand the wedding probably went on for several days. And at the end of this wedding, they ran out of wine. And in verse 3, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Wow. And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Naturally speaking, they were out of wine, and she was panicked. "Do something. We need more wine." He said, it's as if to say, "You know, mother, I know they're out of wine, but I came to do something else. I came to do really something different. You don't understand, and my time hasn't come." But before this this book is over, he gave the head waiter and told him to fill the water pots with water. And in verse 9, when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, he did not know where it had come from. And then in 10, he says, "Every man serves the good wine first when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor. You have kept the good wine until now." The Lord has kept the good wine until now. The natural wine had run out. The natural provision was totally gone. But the Lord, praise His name, has given us new wine, a supernatural provision. And when the disciples saw it there in 11, they begin to fulfill the purpose of this book, because it says, "And His disciples believed in Him." Because of this sign, they believed in Him. Natural supply gone, and God comes in with new wine, fresh wine. In chapter 3, let's turn to chapter 3. Nicodemus came to the Lord at night, and he said in 3:2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus knew he was a great teacher, and it's like he wanted to come at, because he was a Pharisee and so prominent, he couldn't come in broad daylight, but he came at night and said, "You've got something. I want to hear this teaching. I want to be a more powerful Pharisee and know something special." And the Lord didn't answer him. He didn't answer his question. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, I'm not about a religious thing. I'm not here to give you greater powerful religious teaching. I'm here to give you new life. Life as God has it, and you must be born again. It's different. And would the Lord say to us, new wine, new life, life beyond the natural. Okay, chapter 4. Chapter 4, 7 to 14. What's the title of this one, somebody? What's this story? The woman at the well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" She was thinking of H2O water, water. And again, a stark contrast. Wait a minute, I'm not talking about water. What am I talking about? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The Lord comes to give us living water. His purpose is the Christ life, a new life, life in the Spirit. So we just thank the Lord. We see that he had real strong contrasts to make to get our attention. And maybe I can draw on another saint that's gone before to help me. Just a couple quotes. We know the Lord's after Zoe. He will certainly bless us, Bios and Suke, but he's after first Zoe. Brother Spark describes the new birth. New birth is God coming in Christ by the Holy Spirit. New birth is God coming in Christ by the Holy Spirit. New birth is an advent, not a revival. We aren't saved to become better people. We're saved to be dead people and alive in Christ. He's called us to be born again, the new life. He also says, to have what is of God resident within by birth, divine capacity, divine consciousness, divine understanding, intelligence, all belong to God. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're at the end of ourselves, at times that may be for a real purpose, because the Lord wants us that to be the beginning of him and his life. You know, we often use this word testimony. Our individual testimony, what's personal testimony? Any of those that came up through the campus ministries? Give your testimony. And your testimony is how you got saved, how you came to the Lord, to try and encourage others to come to the Lord. But testimony is much broader than that. Our testimony is, what's today? Our testimony is witnessing of somebody else, telling something, and it's to be our lives witnessing Christ. Our testimony is to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're to share Christ with one another and those we see. There's also something that we often use the word, the corporate testimony, the testimony of the body of Christ in our midst, being a testimony. I think we need to be very careful that that's not a thing. It's Christ. It's Christ in us corporately. What is our testimony fundamentally and first of all? It's Christ in us. What do we share? We share Christ. We share spirit life. And we really need to pray that the Lord would have his way. Brothers, when we get together to pray on these Sunday nights, we need to really stand and pray that the testimony of Christ would be very clear in each one of us and in our assembling together, you know, that he might have expression for what he's after. And really, as you go on in the book of John 17, I've always felt like this really leads to that collective corporate testimony. Real quickly. The high priestly prayer at the end, well, not at the end, in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. The oneness of the body of Christ is way beyond a teaching. The testimony in the body of Christ is powerful. And, you know, we talk about the church and the testimony. It's right here in this book of John. Well, maybe just a couple thoughts as we begin to sum up. I think it's interesting that at the end of the first century, what was John's word to the church? It could have been, do this, don't do that. You're off here, you're off there. But he said, no. He said that you might have life and have it abundantly, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and be having life in his name. Somehow when we're based on that, other things fall into place. Did he see a decline in the church holding on to teaching and things? And he was calling them back to life in the Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, we could really come up with, what do we do? How do we respond to this call? We have to feel that we're in the same condition. Or we wouldn't have this book, these things to say. I could come up with a whole list of to-dos, but just a couple thoughts, and these aren't really in the form of to-dos. I think, first of all, we need to pray, humble ourselves and pray that God, that He would show us that He's called us to life in the Spirit, that He has called us to be Christians, Christ in us. And seeing what our calling is, we need to just become sick of our natural life and our capacity and humble ourselves and turn to Him. John 12:5. He who loves his life loses it. He who loves his natural life, his soul life, loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life, Zoe life, eternal. You know, we become tired of our natural life and capacity and call on the name of the Lord. And there are a number of things that John goes on in this book to encourage us, to strengthen that life. And I just look at a couple of them. John 6. What's the theme of John 6? The bread. The bread. The bread of life. John 6:32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and which gives life, Zoe life, to the world. Feed on me. Come to me and feed on me. John 7, I think the folks that went up to Delmarva, Ed Miller shared on some of these things out of John 4. But John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Zoe water. Christ is our supply of this life. Come to Him and drink. And 8:12, if we look at 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Zoe. So we come to the Lord. We look to the Lord. We ask Him, and He'll meet us. And that we might be full of the life of God. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to. And just as we close, three thoughts. There are in John's first epistle, he addresses three different categories of people. He addresses little children, young men, and fathers. So first off, what would this message, what would this thought have for little children? You know, there's a lot of young folks that have grown up in our midst. They've grown up in this environment which has been a good environment. Parents have done a good job of keeping them at home, homeschooling them, protecting them from things. But I just have one question for little children, and that would be, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you been born again, and do you know it in the bottom of your hearts? Nobody can, the wind blows where it wishes, it says further in John 3. And if you've been born again, you'll know it. And if you do it, do you know, if you have been born again, do you know that you have the life of God in you and He desires to find His self expressed through you, through the Spirit, through that life? I just encourage each of the young people, and even those that are a little older, we're all young people, this is spiritual age here. Have you been born again? And do you know it? Then we have this category of young men. Young men, do you know you've been born again? Do you know that your born againness has been purchased with a great price? And I just want to challenge you, what are you doing with your born againness? This world, and I can tell you, I've been through it. The world wants your soul. And I'm not telling you that there's a bunch of men out there to get you. It's a world system. This cosmos, young man, wants your soul. It demands your life. And years ago, one of the men in our midst was struggling so bad that his boss was telling him, we want you to give 110%. We want 110%. Of course, what's the ante today? 120? 135? It's more, right? And he went to an older saint and said, what do I do? He looked at him and he said, give him 50. Give him 50. Because you know what? Someday you're going to be 59 years old or 64 and a half. And you're going to look back and say, what did I do with my life? How did I spend what you've given me? Don't let the world have it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those of you that are young men and you're going on, you're serving the Lord, what's the source? What's your way of serving? John and his brother were sons of thunder. But at the end of their days, they were broken men. They were full of the Holy Spirit, serving in the power of a resurrection life. Learn to serve the Lord in His strength and not your own. Fathers, they're old men. I'm not supposed to say old men. Somebody told me not to say that. Fathers, what does all this mean to you? Are you battle-weary? Have you gone on many years and you're just out of gas? I want to tell you today, and I'm speaking to myself, the life that is in you does not grow weary. And let's just read Isaiah 40 to confirm that. Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. I said something else, didn't I? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Paul exhorted Timothy to lay hold on life. stand into it, believe it. Paul said to the Galatians, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the life of the Son of God. So, saints, let's remember who we are. We're Christians. We're born again to a living hope. If we haven't known that, let's humble ourselves and find out. If we've known it and we've gotten off, if we've gotten tired, let's stand. The Lord does not grow weary. I'll just read what Andrew Murray said, and then we'll close. With a heart full of peace and love, I think of all of you, and I pray that the Lord may confirm His work in you. I have not become weary of crying out to you. The blessedness and the power of the new life that is in you are greater than you know, are wonderfully great. Only learn to trust in Jesus, the gift of God, and to know aright the Scriptures, the Word of God. Only give Him time to hold communion with you and to work in you, and your heart will overflow with the blessedness of God. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The power of the new life that is in you are greater than you know, are wonderfully great. Lord, we just thank you this morning that our faith, our salvation isn't so much a teaching as it is a new life. Lord, we thank you for keeping our brother John, our elder brother, in his old age when he could have been totally wiped out, but you met him mightily in the inner man to share these things with us as a reminder that Christ is our life. Lord, we pray that as our days go on, we wouldn't be weary out, but that we would be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Thank you for our brother John going before. Thank you for his encouragement, and we just bless your name, Jesus' name.